Thank you. Do you mind removing your book so I have room for mine?
Things I do for you.
You notice I don't need any shock treatments for my heart. Ernie's shock treatment enough. We have a wonderful time. I noticed that the row that is reserved for the highest intelligence is not occupied this morning.
Okay, I'll go sit over there.
I want to look at something this morning. We're having the opportunity to taking one of the doctrines we call and filleting it almost like an MRI. You folks can tell him where he just sat. We've been looking for one intelligent man to sit in this role.
All right.
Do you mind telling us who you are, please?
Thank you.
What is your name?
Joe.
Joe?
Yes, sir.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Good to have you. It wouldn't be raining outside, would it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Showers are blessed.
Yes. We're trying to take this concept about God and trying to do like an MRI with it, slice it up and to look at it in every angle that we possibly can. And every act that God has performed is where He is opening up His heart and letting us see to the depth of His heart. That's what every one of these truths are about. They're not only about God, they are about God's heart, God's attitude, God's plan. Everything we say, we see that God says is not a should, an ought, you must. There is not a command in the entire Bible for us to do. Quite a statement. There are all kinds of promises that says if you follow me, you won't be wanting to do this. If you follow me, you will be wanting to do this. Every command then is not only a promise, it's also an enabling. So it's not that He's out there saying, you know, you must do this, do this, do this for me to love you and for me to spend eternity with you. He's saying, as you yield your life to me and you see these things that I have talked about, every one of them is a promise of what I will produce in you as we walk together. And when we look at the health message that we have, we are people of extremes. Not only us as Seventh-day Adventists, but us as a human species. That is, we will take something and we will go to the extremes. Now, we've done that with the health message. And I'm the most guilty. And I know that every one of these doctrines, we call them, that God has given, we always try to take them and go to the extreme. That is, if you don't do this like I do this, then you're not going to be saved. You've got to eat the way I eat. You've got to go where I go. You've got to say what I say. Because everything to the right of me is too conservative. Everything to the left of me is too extreme, too liberal. I then set myself up and my standards and what I get. That becomes the norm. So, I look at you to see if you're performing the way I'm performing. And I may have a a kind heart that notices it and doesn't say anything, when in reality, I'm not the standard whatsoever. But we are a people of extremes. Sometimes I feel like Paul, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were trying to get information on him to condemn him and stone him, it says that Paul noticed that one half of the group believed in one thing and one half believed in another. And so what did he say? He said a statement that agreed with just one part of them. And all of a sudden, the whole place went in an uproar. And they started fighting each other. And Paul was standing back sort of chuckling to himself. And then later he said he had to repent of that. That's not the way God works. But it got him out of the loop or out from underneath this pile of stones at that point. All you have to do is to get this room into a fight. Even a fist fight. You start talking about diet. And there was a statement last time that Ernie was teaching, and someone brought up the statement about we are the temple of God. And don't defile the temple. Implying that the food that we put in here can defile the temple. Jesus cut right to the chase and said, look, it's not what you're putting in here that I'm worried about and that defiles this temple, this house that I live in. It's what comes out of here. That's what defiles. And Jesus says, when I come, the measure of what truth did to you will be measured by how you love yourself and how you treat your brother. That's the only criteria. What did truth do to you? Well, there's a lot of truth out there. And we like to take this truth and distinguish ourselves from other Christians. Somehow using that and setting ourselves apart and becoming sort of elite and feeling that there's something about that that makes us superior. I want to share with you something about the heart of God this morning in connection with our diet that opens up the heart of God and lets us see what His intention is. So I want to set the foundation for this, and we'll get to the conclusion of it when we get to the end of the class. It'll take that much to get there. And the lesson is entitled Celebrating. Celebrating physical and spiritual fitness. I had a real hard time getting those together. That we've got to feed and exercise this body, and that there is a comparison between that and feeding and exercising our faith. Now, I'm misunderstanding something. Last I checked, it says that faith is a gift. Well, how do you exercise a gift? What causes that to grow? I want you to see something about the heart of God this morning that causes us to grow, not only physically, spiritually. And why does He do that? Why is it the big deal? Why does He want to embellish and get in top shape a body that's going to die anyway? A body that's vulnerable to heart disease, cancer, and go on and on and on. Why is that important? And we also have the belief that if we eat right, none of these things will bother us. Somehow, we are people of extremes, and we try to take something and make it the gospel, make it the thing that's most important, when in reality, all God is trying to do is to open up His heart and let us see His attitude toward us. I was going to ask you to raise your hands on this, but I don't think that's appropriate. Speak up if you feel like it. But are there those who are experiencing chronic pain, chronic fatigue, chronic headaches, chronic body problems? Now, you're welcome at any time to step in here. But how... Well, something that just either keeps reoccurring or comes in a wave, or that's something that we're just continually dealing with. The whole issue is how avidly, how deeply do we feel like studying when we can't even see? When we feel so sick that we can't even hardly open the Bible. So, I'd like to share some things with you. First, physically, the Father's attitude toward us and what He's trying to do. Secondly, spiritually. And the thrust of our entire lesson today is going to be on Ephesians 2 and 3. So I'm going to lay down a foundation, then we're going to turn to that book, we're going to that chapter, and try to tear that apart and look at what God's attitude is toward us. Now, are you getting stuffy in here? Okay. I got to take my coat off. Feel free, gentlemen. Not you, ladies. Take your coat off if you want to. Would someone mind cranking those fans up just a little bit? Don't want anybody too cold. Yeah. Okay. What I'd like to do is to read a few things to you to let you see the foundation of what His attitude is toward us, and then we're going to get into Ephesians 2. And if you start to get sleepy, don't worry about it. Just jump up and turn around and do stuff. I'll recognize what you're trying to do, because it does get a little stuffy in here. So, in Ephesians 2, God calls us His workmanship. Now, we've got a word in the Old Testament that Ernie and I love to use, and it's called humidot. Humidot. That is most priceless treasure. So when God sees us and talks about us, He refers to us as His most priceless treasure. In Ephesians, He calls us His wondrous work, or His workmanship. The Greek term is for priceless treasure, and a work of art beyond estimation. So I then become God's work of art. You are God's work of art. So what is He trying to do by this? The very essence of the word gospel means to restore. The devil is known as the accuser and the destroyer of the brethren. God is recognized as the one who saves and restores. Remember, this body is going to die unless the second coming. So what is he doing? What is he trying to restore? He wants fellowship with you. He wants connection with you. And anything that would hinder that, he wants to eliminate. So he tries to help us to understand how to have that connection. The term gospel means restore. Now listen to this. It is the purpose of redemption, not only to blot out sin, but to give back to man those spiritual gifts lost because of sin's dwarfing power. Not only to blot out sin, but to restore those gifts. So remember one time I shared with you about when we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit last quarter, and how God displays these gifts where He's opening up His treasure chest. Every one of those is a gift that He wants to bestow on us. He wants us to have. And that heaven begins now. This second. I don't have this trial period. He says that when I accept Him, He not only raised Jesus and sat Him on the right hand of the Father, He says He has also raised us to sit with Him, beside Him on that throne. Not in eternity, but right now.
Making it sound like it's a magical thing that He's going to do for us, that we don't need to do anything. We can just sit here. And I met two people in my life that I never wanted to meet. And one was an oncologist.
I hope the other one wasn't me.
And she, about the second visit I had with her, she said, "Do you exercise?" I said, "Yes, every day." "Okay, keep it up. Doesn't matter if you're sick with chemo, you go out and you walk." And some of her patients were telling me they were so upset about this. Mm-hmm. How did she dare do that? We're so sick. So it's not magical, these things that we want.
Okay.
Not either. We have okay. a responsibility too.
Okay. Would you take that word responsibility? How do you mean that responsibility?
Well, I was reading in Art Magazine this week that came to us, and it said one of the best things that older people can do to keep their mind alert and to keep Alzheimer's away is exercise.
Okay.
So we have a responsibility to keep our mind fresh.
Okay. Okay. So we have a responsibility to do that so God can inhabit our body. Okay.
Well, if you can't think, I mean, if you don't know who, if you can't find yourself, how are you going to be able to accept God's gift?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Let's make sure that we're on the right page here. There are two types of motivation. One of them running away from. One of them going toward. Only two types. So, I can look at these things and see these problems, and my whole objective is to run away from these things. in order to be a Christian, I have to eat right. And how do I eat right? Boy, I'll tell you the story sometime, how deep I went with that. But my whole objective was to try to run away from something. God sets before us a incredible, beautiful promise about what I will become and inspires me to move toward, and I never stop moving toward. Going away from will stop. Going toward never stops. The second I look at anything in respect to God as an obligation or as a responsibility, I just lost the promise. If we sit back and do nothing, that's not saying anything bad about me spiritually. If I sit back and do nothing, it says that that Holy Spirit that inspires me, that wants me to love this body so much, this temple so much, to have this temple a wonderful place that He wants to inhabit, that I get up inspired to go toward health because I love this body, I love this life. And I find myself exercising and eating and doing all those things because I love the benefits. I love what's going on. Quite active, but from a different motivation. And that's exactly what got the Jews into problems. Because they began focusing on the problem and going to the extreme. Do you think that they went to the extreme? When it came to paying tithe, what did they do? What did they do?
They counted their seeds.
The very seeds, the very leaves. When it came to keeping the Sabbath, did they do a good job of this?
Yeah.
They had a string.
Pardon?
Didn't they have a string that they rolled up? And
oh, yes.
So far with them?
Sabbath day's journey is how far it is from the temple to the outermost part of the wall. That is a Sabbath day's journey. They take a string and they tie that. That's how far they can go. Then they go outside the wall and it says you should not have more than a Sabbath day's journey. So they go out the day before and lay something of theirs that belongs to them. The pace that it is from the temple to the outer wall, and they put an object that's theirs there. Now, all they're doing is walking home. They're not taking a Sabbath day's journey. And then they take something else and lay it a little bit farther. So they can, on the Sabbath, get where they want to go anyway. And they have kept this law. Now, I don't want to get stuck in all of this. I want you to understand what the Father is trying to do. This, good excuse. So the purpose of redemption is not only to blot out sin, but to give back those spiritual blessings, those gifts that have been lost. So here is the source of healing for the body. Look at God's attitude. Beautiful. The Savior in His miracles revealed the power that is continually at work in man's behalf to sustain and to heal him. Through the agencies of nature, God is working day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment to keep us alive, to build up and restore us. When any part of the body sustains injury, a healing power is at once begun. Nature's agencies are set at work to restore soundness. But the power working through these agencies is the power of God. All life-giving power is from Him. When one recovers from disease, it is God who restores him. Now, does it say to only Christians? to only Seventh-day Adventists. That is God's power. God gives me the very breath to breathe. And if the devil breathes, he has the power from God to breathe. God keeps him alive. And the great mystery of God is when it says, thou shalt not surely die, because God suspended that result long enough to let people know what will happen when we separate ourselves from the Heavenly Father. That's the strange act. And so, whenever we recover, it is the power of God that sustains us. Listen to this. Sickness, suffering, and death are the work of an antagonistic power. Satan is the destroyer. God is the restorer. The words spoken to Israel are true today of those who recover health and body. It says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I love this one. The desire of God for every human being is expressed in the word, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. That is God's heart. I wish above all things that you are in health and that you prosper. That's God opening up his heart and his mind. And anything that is contrary to that comes from the devil. Okay? God wants you to be in health. He it is who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. It is God who does that. So he provides for the soul, provides for the body, and desires that we're constantly healing and we're constantly growing. Now he provides for the soul. Let it be made plain that the way of God's commandments in the way of life, God has established the laws of nature, but his laws are not arbitrary exactions. Every thou shalt not, whether in the physical or moral law, is a promise.
So we're just to pray?
Pardon?
Are we just to pray when we get sick?
Okay.
Because I knew someone that believed that, because God says that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What did it say? Every agent in nature that God has provided were to make advantage for ourselves, and God uses those to help us. Do we lay down and we do nothing?
Some people believe that if we don't say anything else.
Okay.
If we just say, well, just pray.
Okay. And it sounds like what I'm saying here is that it takes no effort.
Right.
Okay.
Just pray.
Okay.
Just have a connection with God.
Okay. And what does that connection do?
Well, that connection, I found, gave me peace.
Okay. And did it give you any motivation?
It may not have healed me, because I believe that if I want physical healing many times, I have to go to a physician.
In other words, you have to get up and put one step in front of another in order to get that. Is that right?
That's right. And some days you don't want to.
Exactly. And so what I'm saying, that which motivates me to put one step in front of another, which I try to do every day, my motivation is that I am trying to follow what God has said, not in order to be saved, but I'm following what God said because what motivates me is what he is doing about how he will set us free. Now let's go on, because I think this is a very legitimate question that you're bringing up. Then how does the gospel free us to drink deeply of his love? The life of God in the soul of man is man's only hope. So I want you to turn to Ephesians 2 and let's get to this and see what he's trying to get across. Ephesians 2, And we're going to end with Ephesians 3, but I want to lay down the foundation for this. It says 2:1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his," there's that word, workmanship, priceless treasure, a work of art that is from God's hand, not my hand. Not one bit of my salvation, not one thread of my salvation is woven by my works. I am God's workmanship. Now, as you're saying, does it mean as God's workmanship, am I just sitting there and just letting this happen to me? Look what he says. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, I am God's workmanship. I am his fine art. That as he lays before me his will, I don't do those things and say, "Father, how am I doing?" I find out that as he lays these things before me, I walk in those things. I find that there is an advantage of eating in a certain way. I joyfully accept that and walk in that. I find out there's a certain benefit in exercising. I walk in that, not to convince him not to do any works to be with him, but as a result of him within me. I run every day. I try to eat healthfully to prove something to him. I do it because of his saving grace, and he is the one who is inspiring, and he is the one who is enabling. And wait till you get to chapter 3, the last verses. I'll show you that in just a moment. So I am walking in those that he has laid out here, not sitting down doing nothing. And I want to skip over. He says, "You were formerly Gentiles." That is, everybody called you the uncircumcised, but you must recognize that God was trying to use the Jews to show you his wonderful works so they would say, "How did you do this? Why do you eat like that? Why do you exercise like that? Why do you do all these things?" Because my Father has opened his heart to me and has shown me the very best way that I can live in order to live life to the full. All because of him. Why does God want that to happen? Chapter 3. Verse 14. For this reason, what reason? Everything that came before. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now, what does that mean? Riches of His glory. Someone give me another meaning for that. What does that say to you? According to the riches of His glory. Pardon?
Mercy.
Pardon?
I said His mercy.
Mercy? Okay.
Abundance. His abundance.
His abundance? Anybody else? What are these riches?
Grace.
Huh?
Grace.
Okay. Say it in terms that an 8-year-old would understand.
His love.
His love? What does that mean? What are the riches?
It's the gifts that He was pouring out that we talked about, the love, joy, peace, love.
Absolutely. Not only that, but He says, how does this body operate? Well, you eat this and this and this, and your body will run in an optimum. That's His gift. If you want to know, well, I'm not going to get into that. That's opening up another door. Those are His gifts. That this body needs exercise is His gift. That this body doesn't need something that's going to plug up the lungs and plug up the arteries is His gift. And I'll tell you what put me in the hospital and gave me a heart attack. I was a pure vegetarian. I was running every day. I was lifting weights. And I had a stress in my life that was so great it almost killed me. It wasn't food that was killing me. It was that I did not accept the peace and the glory of God that gave me peace that passes all understanding. The thing that's killing us is stress. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you what? So I was carrying that incredible burden. I didn't take it to Him. I was a pastor. I didn't take it to Him. I didn't think I was supposed to. I was supposed to have my life all in order. Pastor isn't supposed to have any weaknesses and do this and this. And it was killing me. So much so, I was lying on the rug in my bedroom, holding on to that shag rug because I was afraid I was slipping away, that I was dying. How much of that can the body take? And I did die. Thankfully, in an emergency room. Brought me back, gave me another chance. And I found out it was stress that killed me. Is that one of God's riches, one of God's glorious gifts? Peace? Yes. That is one of His gifts. So look at this again. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. His glory is His character. His character is that which gives. Gives life, all the principles of life, that I may avidly follow those things. Why? Look what He says. Number one, that I would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Two, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Three, that I may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth of the character of God. That's what all of this is about. That's what the health message is all about. so that I can do everything I can in this life to make my life as healthy as it can in this life. So that when I pick up this Bible, there's a good chance that I'm not going to be suffering from all this pain. But if I do, His grace will still strengthen me. Sometimes my greatest sickness can not only block out my desire and my relationship with God, but my greatest sickness understood can be my greatest source for insight into the character of God. My illness became my greatest insight into the character and the love of God and His abundance of power to sustain. The devil wants to use that sickness to extinguish my life, to overwhelm me with grief, to kill me from stress. And in the depth of my darkest hour, I cried out to Him. And He healed me. Why? That I may be able to grasp the length, the breadth, the depth of the character of God. It's in understanding that, by beholding Him, I what? In knowing Him, I have eternal life. In understanding Him, if you are trying to do health reform for any other reason than to benefit you so your mind can grasp the depth of God's love, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Let me tell you something, folks. We have a lot of real deep discussions on how to take health reform to Eskimos. That's the truth. Do you know what I'm saying? How do you take health reform to people the only thing they eat is fat? Not all, but that's about it. Well, how do you fit that in there? The reason I do the very best I can where I am with the knowledge I have is that I may be able to comprehend the length, the depth, the breadth of God's love. Why? Because in knowing Him and applying what I know in my life, my faith grows and grows and grows. He wants to display His artwork throughout eternity and say, look what the kindness of God has done for Rob. Look what the abundance of my kindness has done. And it never stops throughout eternity. I'll never stop getting to know Him. Even in His very presence, the devil turned against Him. In His presence, when I understand the heart of God, I'll never stop growing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You for every mind that is here, is trying to wrestle with these ideas of Your character, Your love. Thank You that You have inspired us to want to get up and take the effort to eat right. Inspired us to get up and want to take the effort to live right. Not because we feel You're going to condemn us, but that when we sit down to study about You, when we interact with people, our mind will be able to grasp more clearly, more deeply, who You are. Thank You for Your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.